Our sermon text comes from Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Welcome this morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim, one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to lead us in this passage that was just read for us. Will you pray with me, bow with me, and pray with me as we begin? Father, we slow down again, and we thank you for your voice. We thank you for speaking to us, speaking these words of comfort to us. And now as we come to this time where we long to hear from you, we ask you to speak, O Lord. We today come on this day that for centuries in the church has been the day of Pentecost, the day where we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gift of your Comforter. And we pray now as we come to the preaching of your word that your Holy Spirit would move, be at work in each of our hearts. We pray that you'd guard us against the lies of the principalities and powers that roam around us, guard us against lies, and give us hearts ready to receive. I pray that you would fix our attention on your word and fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, our great King and Shepherd. May he be magnified now through this time together. May Christ be exalted. Our prayer is not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this chapter, Isaiah 40, is an announcement. It's a proclamation. We should picture, like in the context of medieval times, a line of trumpets blaring, announcing the arrival of the king. That's what this is, the announcement of the arrival of the king. And as he comes back, he is returning to a mess, to a wrecked kingdom, to a people broken and scared. But this does not dissuade him, doesn't hinder him from coming back. He will come into the mess. He will come into the wreck of his kingdom. He will come to these weak people, and he comes with the intention of cleaning things up, fixing things, restoring what is broken, and caring for these weak people. Although this was written thousands of years ago, we need to see how this is a gift to us. This passage is such a gift to us. It fits so well into our lives and into our situations. We are a people living with deep needs. We need support. We need care. We need guidance. As we live our lives, at times we feel the weariness, the exhaustion that comes, the lack of control. We come to this passage and there's this announcement of the King who can carry us, who can comfort us, where we can live out our years, live out our days with the comfort of this shepherd who tenderly leads and tenderly carries us. It's beautiful, beautiful promises for us in these verses. I think it might be helpful to start with an illustration to kind of help us to understand what's going on here. I want us to imagine a family of kids left alone for a week without their parents. Just takes a few days, probably in most families, for everything to fall apart. The older kids don't step up and the house quickly deteriorates into chaos, disorder. It's just a mess. The dishes don't get done. The dog doesn't get let out, right? The whole house, a mess. The older kids are busy, so the younger kids are left neglected, ignored, left to fend for themselves. No one to help them with their homework. No one to care for them, comfort them when they get hurt. No one, none of the older kids slows down and just shows a little interest and love for the little guy in the house, right? So you can picture this kid, this, we'll say, little boy, a few days in, he is alone, he is sad, and he's longing for his parents to return, kind of stuck in the corner, in the midst of the mess. But then the phone rings. Right? Picture, the phone rings, and he, no one else is around, he goes and answers the phone. And it's his mom, and she speaks tenderly to him. She comforts him. She says, it'll be okay. She tells him that she and dad will be back in just a few hours. Everything will be fixed. Everything will be restored to order. His parents will return. That's the idea of what we come to in Isaiah 40. You and I are this little kid. As we live, we can feel the mess around us. We can feel the lack of love and care from others. We can feel a lack of control in our relationships and in just all of life. But Isaiah 40 comes to us as a gift. And the message is, you are not alone. The King has come. The King is already at work restoring order, and he has promised that he will carry us. He will carry us until the day when he will make everything right. And we are to be a people holding on to this hope. That he is our shepherd who will carry us. He is our King who will protect us. So Isaiah 40, it is all about this coming King. And it's important to say that from Isaiah's perspective, he is looking ahead, right? He is prophesying forward to the coming of the King. And we should know this morning that this King is Jesus. He is prophesying of the coming of Jesus, of the King. And Jesus is the King, we see here in Isaiah 40, and we'll see it in the rest of Isaiah, of the whole world, and he is the King over all of time, the eternal, right, worldwide, forever King. So I see four parts that I want us to consider. So four kind of points that we'll work through. We'll spend most of our time on the first because it kept expanding as I studied. It's so beautiful, kept expanding, and I had to shorten the rest. But four points. First, a comfort delivered. Second, a glory revealed. Third, a promise certified. And fourth, the weary lifted. So comfort delivered, glory revealed, promise certified, and the weary lifted. So let's look at verses 1-3 and look at this comfort delivered. If you look at these opening verses, you see right away this emphasis because of the repeated words, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. So it's repeated for emphasis, and we have to see God is the one who is saying this to his people, comfort to his people. And the tense here, which we might not see in our translation, but the tense is that the idea that he keeps saying this. This is God's message to us, comfort, comfort, comfort. It's repeated. It's ongoing. This is the way God speaks. Comfort, comfort to my people. I give comfort. I want you to have comfort. Come to me for this comfort. Right? Like the mom on the phone with the little boy, it will be okay. It will be okay. speaking tenderly and compassionately. This is our God. And what does he say? If you look at these opening verses, her warfare is ended, or her conflict, right, is off the table. No more. You as your king, I will remove warfare. I will remove conflict. I will bring you to peace. And then her iniquity, her sin, her failures, all her faults have been pardoned, forgiven. They are no, the king deals with these things. Fighting is over. Death is defeated. That's what this king is doing, and that's why they should be comforted, because this king is acting. This king is working. So we think of sin that we struggle. We think of our suffering, and then we think of what this king says. Comfort, comfort, comfort my people. Receive this comfort in the midst of the mess. Receive this. But then look at this phrase. I think we need to spend some time here on this phrase at the end of verse 2. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So hear that again. She speaking, that's God's people. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I think it is so easy to misunderstand this statement. And actually, to hear it in the opposite of way, in the opposite way of what's being communicated. All right, we hear it, and I think we tend to, at least I have, as I've read this over the years, hear this in the opposite way of what is intended. Does that make sense? She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The way I've read that for many years is double retribution, right? Double. Two times the punishment, right? She has received double for all her sins. Does that make sense? Do you read it that way? Maybe? Anybody? No one has read it. So I had a sixth grade teacher, as many of us did, right? But my sixth grade teacher was Mrs. Twig. And I may have mentioned her before because she had a very strong impression on my little heart, because she was, in my mind, the meanest teacher ever. Oh, man. I'm probably overstating. I probably remember it in certain ways, but she was harsh. She was scary, Mrs. Twig. If you were caught talking in Mrs. Twig's class, this is around 1989. So some of you kids here, you have no idea what teachers could do in 1989. Right? She could actually spank us physically. So, like, that's crazy now, right? And Mrs. Twig would spank us. Or she'd rap our knuckles. Like, how can you do that? Or put you in the corner and put a funny hat on you so all the kids make fun of you. Like, that's the type of punishment. I'm not sure if that last one was true, but stuff like that. Right? Ancient times. But you do something in Mrs. Twig's class, she's not going to say, hey, Jimmy, stop talking, please. Like, come back. Like, no. It's like straight to spanking. Harsh, harsh punishment. And I think that's how we can read this verse, right? She has received double from the Lord's hand, or from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. That God is this harsh disciplinarian, ready to pay, ready to punish, bringing it down on our heads. That's the opposite. I believe that's the opposite of what Isaiah is communicating. He's not painting a picture of a harsh God. He's painting the picture of a superabundant God. The double is not punishment on us, but it is payment provided for us. That's the opposite. I mean, it's like if you go out to lunch with someone, this happens from time to time where the person you go out to lunch, hey, I got it. I got it this time, right? That's nice. But it'd be like they say, and here's $50 for your next few lunches too. That's like super abundant, like crazy. That's never happened to me, right? That's the point here. God himself has provided the payment in superabundant or double ways. He is a double giving God. Comfort, comfort my people. This is who God is. This is your king. This is what Jesus has done as he went to the cross willingly for us, bearing the punishment of our sins, taking it upon himself so that our iniquity could be pardoned. But that's just the first part of what Jesus has done. He bears the punishment for my sin, your sin, But the second part, the double aspect, is that he also gives us his righteousness. So that before the holy God, we are deemed acceptable and approved. Not just forgiven, not just slate washed clean, but accepted and approved as a child of God. That's the double. That's the second part. In the middle of the last century, there was a pastor by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a medical doctor that then became a pastor because he felt the call to ministry, and he had an amazing, very influential ministry. But in one of his books, he wrote that far too many Christians live with anxiety, with insecurity in their relationship with God. They feel inferior. They struggle with a lack of acceptance. They wonder if God really likes them or loves them. And he said that they live in this state of guilt and shame and struggle as Christians because they don't understand the doubleness of Jesus. They don't understand the doubleness of this. This message of the Bible, this message of the prophet Isaiah here, that in Jesus or through Jesus, we are not just forgiven, which is amazing, but we are adopted, we're accepted, we're approved. We are loved completely as God's child. This is the doubleness. Think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So do you hear this? We come to these opening verses. This is the comfort we are to have. Comfort, 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 my people. You are my beloved, he is saying. This is something you and I can carry with us every day. Through Jesus, through what Jesus has done, we experience this doubleness of God's grace. We can live fearing that people will know certain things about us. We can have the fear of others knowing what dwells in our hearts, what pops up from time to time, the anger, the pride, the resentment, the selfishness, the jealousy, the lust. We can live in fear. But the doubleness of Jesus is that we are completely washed clean and moved into this position of acceptance and approval where we can freely, freely come to our God, knowing that we are completely known and completely loved because of Jesus. So we have to think about this. As we come to Isaiah 40, we're making a shift in this prophecy of Isaiah. It's a beautiful shift. We'll focus on grace again and again. And here we understand how God looks at us in Christ. So I ask you, when you fail in sin, or when you disappoint yourself and others, or when you suffer and go through hard times, how do you think God is looking at you? God's love and approval are not removed. It's not something you have to earn back. It has been earned by the eternal Son of God, willingly taking your sin upon his back and going into the agony and suffering of the cross. The one who says it is finished and has brought you into this place of acceptance and approval. This is what Christianity is all about. Comfort, comfort. May we receive this comfort this morning. This is what the cross is. This is what Jesus has done. So, dear people, receive this comfort. Know this love. Know this approval. And live out your days. Go to work. Go to school. Throughout your days, knowing this acceptance because of Jesus, who became sin for us and who has given us his righteousness. If you look just forward, I know verse 10 isn't a part of this first point, but I think it fits here and it helps kind of give more foundation to this. If you look at verse 10, we see, behold, the Lord God comes with might, his arm rules for him. And then this phrase, behold, his reward is with him. And scholars think differently about this. What is this reward? But there are many scholars who would say that this reward that the king is bringing with him, or this king receives, is his people. So verse 11 goes on to talk about how the king, the shepherd, will care for his people and carry them and bless them and guard them as the shepherd. But many think, well, the reward here is the people that he receives. So this king's great treasure, this king's great delight, this king's prize is his people. And whether or not that's the case here in Isaiah 40, this is a theme in Scripture. As we started the service today, the prophet Zephaniah said, The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Is this how you think about God? If you've come to Christ, if you put your faith, do you think that God is rejoicing over you? Loud shouts of praise and delight. Right, we can think of a father, right, maybe whose daughter has practiced years for this piano recital, let's say, and she just kills it, and the father just can't help, right? He can't get the smile off his face. He can't stop smiling because he's so, so pleased with his daughter, right? That's how Scripture shows us our God, the superabundant love of God. And if we took this into our lives each day, not just here, but into our lives, into our workplaces, knowing that we are accepted and approved because of Jesus, this is the doubleness we are talking about here. This will affect everything. We won't come into our relationships with this huge hole, this great need, right? Looking for this approval and affirmation. We'll go with acceptance, with approval, into this place where we can truly love and truly blessed because we know who our God is. We know his delight is in us. We know this doubleness of Jesus, the comfort that God wants us to live in. So that's first, the comfort delivered. I think I said verses 1 through 3. That was just verse 1 through 2. Now, secondly, let's look at the second section, verses 3 through 5, the glory revealed. We'll move a little more quickly here. If you look at these verses, verses 3 through 5, what is Isaiah communicating here? Still about this king. This perfect, amazing, glorious king will come. His way is made straight. There's a highway there. Isaiah is saying, he is coming. All obstacles removed. Right, if we go back to our opening illustration, this kind of fits, but you can picture the mom on the phone. And the son says, but mom, there's these mountains between us. There are these great chasms. I don't think you can ever get home, mom, right? I don't think you can make it. I mean, left here with my teenage siblings not caring for me, right? There's no way. Mountains and valleys. And she could say, don't you remember, son? The highway was put in. There's tunnels through the mountains, right? There's bridges over. It's a straight shot. We are coming. That's the message. Every hindrance removed, every obstacle out of the way. Wide open road, because this king is coming. He comes, his powerful presence. He comes with all his glory, his goodness, his grandeur. There is no other king. He comes, right? And Isaiah's looking forward to Jesus coming. And now we live in the time between his coming and his second coming, so there's so much application here. Isaiah's looking forward. Jesus came, and he came to give out his grace and his love. And now we look forward to the day where he will perfect his kingdom. But Jesus' glory, part of the point here, and we see, if you know the New Testament, John the Baptist steps on the scene. He quotes these verses. He says these things. But the point here is that everyone will know. Look at verse 5. Everyone will know his glory. All flesh shall see it together. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, so that every single person will know the glory of Jesus. This will happen. No one will question it. We can go into places now where people question the glory of Jesus, right? We can go into work situations, school situations, where it's difficult to stand up with boldness. It takes courage to say, Jesus is my Lord. He is my only hope. I have a confession to make. I can come here and I know most of you, many of you agree with most of what I'm saying. It doesn't take much courage for me to stand up. I'm supposed to preach a sermon, right? That's my job. And I'm supposed to say Jesus is Lord. Now I believe it. Don't hear me wrong. I believe it, and I can say it with conviction. And I love this message, but this is easy compared to going into other situations, other contexts, right? You think of your workplace, school. I like to study in a coffee shop, and I've formed relationships there. And it takes an extra element of courage to speak in the same way, to let this come into conversation. I think it's important for us to see what Isaiah is saying here. Every eye will see. Now we live where not everyone recognizes his glory, but every eye will see. So then take courage. Take courage. Because Jesus' glory will be seen by all. I had Philippians 1 here. Here we go. Yes, Philippians 1. These beautiful verses. Right at the beginning, Paul is saying, because of his faithfulness to Jesus, he was put in prison. And he's saying to these Philippian Christians, they're probably a little afraid that their leader's in prison. He's saying, this is actually a good thing, because as I've been in prison, the whole imperial guard or the whole praetorian guard, the people, the very important people all surrounding the emperor have come to know, Paul says, that I'm in prison because of Jesus. So they've come to see this. He says, what's good about this is that others have had much more boldness to speak the word without fear because of this spread of Jesus' glory. I think that's an application for us here as we see verses 3-5. Jesus will be seen in all his glory. He is the glorious king. We live in this time where not everyone recognizes it, but we can step up knowing this is coming and live with courage in our different contexts, knowing that he is the king of glory. We can, like John the Baptist, right? Like John the Baptist, point to Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. This can be our message. Let's continue verses 6-8. Look at those verses, please. The promise certified. Let me read 6-8. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I think it's amazing how we can say in this instance, the prophet understands us. We need this confirmation. We need this encouragement that God's word is forever. So much around us will fail, will wilt, he's saying. The true message of Jesus will last forever. So part of this is about the certainty of this happening, the certainty of fulfillment. He's building our confidence. God's word will do what it says, will perform, will act. This is certain. Our lives, transient. Our situations, always changing. We feel this, but the word and this king and his kingdom are eternal. So take comfort in this. Take comfort in this. This is for us when we question if we can keep going. This is for us when we doubt God and his ways and why he's doing what he's doing. This is for us as we age. This is for us when our lives haven't turned out the way that we thought they should turn out. This is for us when we're discouraged and overwhelmed and we don't understand how we can keep going. His kingdom is eternal. This king is on his throne. The grass withers, the flowers fade, our bodies break down, our relationships may end, but God's word and Jesus' kingdom lasts forever. This promise is certified and certain. Receive this comfort. Hold on to this comfort. And lastly, verses 9-11. Let me just read verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. The picture of this king. Again, all under this comfort that we should be receiving. He's strong. His arm rules for him. He has all the power necessary to do whatever he wants to do. And what does he want to do? He wants to bring comfort. He wants to care. He wants to carry his people. Strong enough And then he's loving enough to do these things. He wants to tend. He wants to gather. He wants to care. He wants us in good pasture. Think of Psalm 23. He wants to bring us to life and blessing and provision and protection. This is what he wants to do, and he's able to do it. He's a good shepherd. I think this picture is helpful. Many of you know that for a few years, we attempted to raise pasture pigs. I was a pig farmer. Glorious calling for about 4 years, and I deeply miss it. But in some ways, if you were to ask my wife, she was more of a shepherd of the pigs because I was often away during the day. So there are a few times where our pigs, maybe 15, let's say, I don't know, would get out of the pasture area, and we live on a busy road. And all of a sudden, Susanna's doing her thing, has no interest in the pigs. No interest in caring, but the pigs are out, close to the road, fast cars going by, dangerous for these little piggies, right? Danger. So she'd have to go in and kind of gently lead them back into pasture, back where there's food, back where there's protection, back where there's life. What a beautiful picture of what God does for us. We're out by the road. What stupid pigs, right? Cars going by could get nailed. Back to the good pasture. This is what our King does. We live our lives, and so often, sadly, we are like these foolish pigs who step into danger, step away from life, step away from provision, step into the places that will just lead to our destruction and our harm and our lack. The good shepherd comes. He comes through the preaching of his word. He comes through friendships. He comes through community. He comes through personal reading. He comes through all these different means of grace, we can call them, to call us back into this place of goodness and life. God speaks to us this morning. He points us to his forever King. And he calls us to sit under his care, to know his love, to walk in his ways. Beautiful passage for us. Let me just close with two thoughts. I want to ask first, do you know this love, the love of this King? Do you live in his comfort? If we know this, then we should be willing to submit to him, to put our life in his hands, to follow him, even when it doesn't make sense to us. We will trust. We will receive his grace and love. We will listen to him when he says, come to me. All you are weary, burdened, I will give you. Well, come, and we'll rest in that. Do you know this? Are you letting him carry you, turning away from anxiety and fear and letting him carry you through all these phases of life, the ups and downs, letting him be your shepherd through your sin, through your suffering? He is the strong shepherd who loves. Move towards him and know his love. May we be a people each day we go to work, to school, wherever God takes us in our callings, living under this umbrella of his comfort, his comfort. So that's first. Do you know this love? Are you living in this comfort? And then second, I think we have to see that there are many around us who don't know anything about this. And our heart should be moved to pity. Think of my little boy again from the beginning, at home without his parents. There are many living their lives with no phone call, no words of comfort. They feel like no one cares. No strong presence of parents or hope there ever will be. Paul says to the Corinthians that we are to comfort others with the comfort you have received. And I think that fits here. We need to open our eyes. What is it like to live in a world where you feel all alone? You face heartache and loss and fear with no shepherd, no king, no understanding of his delight and his approval and acceptance with no comfort. Well, may this move us. May this be what moves us. We've experienced this. We know this. We receive these verses. There are people that have never read these verses. Isaiah 41 through 11. Don't know anything about it. May it move us with hearts of love and pity and care to share the comfort with which we've been comforted. May God help us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for these ancient words that point us to the eternal King, that lead us to this amazing comfort. Our hearts often stray and wander to other things, to look for satisfaction and affirmation, approval in other things that will not last. Direct us to Jesus, we pray. Lead us to Jesus. Shepherd us by your love. We thank you in his name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?